New territory, 522. Insecure men like this one. So, we'll work on that. So, you got 18 to 21 about the fullness of the Spirit. And then 22 down to all the way 6, verse 4, family. So, a lot of things on the family. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to rightly divide them. And help us to think them through, meditate on them, and to be faithful in our desire to know the truth and to be consistent. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:22. Who's it addressed to? Bryce, where are you going? Who's it addressed to? Ephesians 5:22. Her, not him. It's addressed to the wives. And so when he wants to use the Bible as a weapon, he will quote that to her. Now, how does it apply to him? Doctrinally, the man is part of the bride of Christ. So that's how we apply it, the men, where we are subject unto God. Okay, so 5:22. Much said here. And so it's addressed to her. So there's addressed to the hierarchy. And this is one of the ideas in life, is discover the hierarchy, whatever relationship you're in, wherever you're located. So the hierarchy goes like this, where how do we say the Godhead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's how we always say it. Okay, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then in John 5:18, it says that Jesus, they stoned Jesus. They called him blasphemous because he made himself out to be equal with God. But then Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. So what is it? Is he greater than I? Is he equal with I, with God? And the answer is yes. Because that's the hierarchy. Okay, and so in the hierarchy of God, the Son voluntarily glorifies the Father, and the Holy Ghost glorifies the Son. That's the hierarchy. Yet they're equal. So in the family, okay, you have the mother, the wife glorifies the husband glorifies Christ, yet in the family, there's an equality because we're one in Christ. So there's so much going on in the family. Of course, some folks have made a ministry out of it, like Dobson. Mike Pearl has done a lot for the family. And so there's a lot to be said there. In Genesis 16:2, that's with Hagar, that it says in Genesis 16:2 that Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And in that case, trouble ensued. But in Genesis 21:12, it's God told Abraham to hearken unto the voice of Sarah. And that's when they had the split from Hagar and Ishmael, where they were sent out. So obviously the idea is that a man that's secure in himself will ask his wife, you know, for her intuition, ask for her wisdom. Okay, and so, and then you move forward with these things. Now in the equality world, in as far as equal rights, women, all this stuff, and they're screaming and complaining. Now, that's all that women can do about equal rights. It's all they can do is complain. They can't do anything about it. Why? Because the man's stronger. If the men get together in a society and say, tough apples, ladies, you're out. Just like many Muslim cultures, and they don't have a say. They can't do a thing about it. In the Bible, that happened with Ahasuerus. Remember that? With Esther. Those men, can you imagine men getting together and passing a law that our wives have to subject themselves to us? Pretty brave men. But you see, that was a forced doctrine. It's called a forced doctrine, where these women feminists and all this stuff, they talk about the greatness of women, but they can't do anything without some men, beta men, subjecting themselves to them. And so they're, you know, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get men on their side, but yet these are often beta men, but they're still requiring force. The Lord wants voluntary cooperation, okay? And in this case, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, like you would submit to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that doesn't mean that she's the neck. You know, as a teenager in Colorado, she'd say to me, is that your head, your neck, throw up? I thought, that's pretty funny. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything, what if he wants her to murder somebody? What if he wants her to sell dope for him? There's so much going on in this culture. Narcissism is wreaking havoc. And because of this, I just got a call this week from a pastor. His daughter's 20, I won't give all the details, but she thought she had an interest in a guy, and he thought the guy was pretty decent. Then the more he's talking to me about the guy, the more he's telling me about the church. I said, how's your daughter handling it? She said, well, she's starting to get second thoughts. I said, please, please, please reconsider this. Because it was sounded like she was heading into a narcissistic isolation culture. And because of our situation, you could hit the flags real quick. Isolation is one of the biggest things they would do. They would pull them away from their family. And man, this is a big problem. Okay, and so, and a lot of times pastors that don't know much about this, when they hear the story, what should I do with him? Well, you need to go back and submit. Yeah, but he's physically abusing me. He's mentally, he's verbally, and in some cases sexually. Are you telling me to go back to submit to that? The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. So when a situation like that is in play, when there's an unscriptural relationship, that you got to give that to the party, what they decide to do, what they can handle, and support them in any route a person goes. And so five ongoing cases right now that involves narcissism, full-fledged narcissism. And the narcissist follows the exact same playbook every single time. And the idea is to isolate, and if they can't get that, then to crush them. And that's the whole goal, is to do anything they can to crush this party. How dare you? How dare you go against me? You know, I'm so smart, I'm so wise, all this stuff. How dare that? And that's where it's at. Now, some men want to put their wives in a box. This one lady told me that when she got married, right after she got married, the week after she got married, when they're walking around, he said, "Walk behind me." And so she did. So like a little, you know, puppy following this dude around. That's an insecure individual and a bully. And I think they're cowards because they can bully women and children, but when they get equal to a man, well, they cower down. And so it's just an amazing thing. So for the hierarchy, okay, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And if he is fulfilling his obligation in verse 25, what a wonderful relationship. Okay, but if she fulfills her obligation, that doesn't mean he's going to fulfill his. A lot of preachers teach that if you do this, then he's going to come around. He may or may not. Okay, and one of the first times I heard of something like this was a teenager at the Community Bible Church, and they were talking about marrying the unsaved, and this one lady in the group, she says, "Well, I married an unsaved man, and he got saved. See, it worked out." Yeah, and then I hear about 6, 7, 8, 9 years later, they're divorced. So, yeah, you know, that's... You know, you just can't use the things in your life to establish doctrine. So when the husband does his part, verse 25, it does make it easier for her. But then she's not stuck in a box because you have Proverbs 31, where she is outside actually bringing in income or, you know, wealth to the family, according to Proverbs 31. And then the thing is, in Titus, it mentions having the elder women, the older women, teach the young women how to love their husbands, because we sure am unlovable. So she teaches them. Okay, and then the idea is that the young mothers, the young mothers, will raise their children. But then when the children are out of the home, then obviously she can do something. You know, she don't have to be stuck in the house and all that stuff. But unfortunately, a lot of folks, they want that second income. And in some cases, the way the culture is set up, that's designed to divide the family. Okay, but sometimes they want that second income because they got all these bills, and then who raises their kids? Some strangers in most cases. And so that's the most important thing. I remember there's a girl in my high school class, we were talking about, to another guy in my class, and she was voted most likely to succeed. And so he was telling me that, this guy, and he said, "Well, I don't think she was real successful." I said, "What are you talking about? Just because she don't have a career like you think she should have to be financially successful, she's got 5 kids, and I think she's very successful." He just didn't think much about that. And so he rethought that after I said that to him. Let's see you try to do that. You know, one night, change the diapers. I remember one night when ours were little, one of them had one of them whopper blowouts, and I'm like, oh, you know, Brent is so funny changing diapers. I mean, he just gags, you know, all this stuff. I mean, I was kind of used to it raised on a farm with hogs and whatnot, but... And one of the funniest things on YouTube is to watch men changing diapers. Some will have gas masks and all this stuff. It is hilarious. But that one night when one of them had a blowout, I just like, oh, man, this. So I just turned on the bathtub water hose, and I just stuck the butt right on there and washed it through. That was the best way I thought it was kind of been done. And so can you imagine doing that? And the God places in the heart, women are generally more people-oriented and men are more usually work-oriented because that's how God made us. Okay, if she fulfills her role and he fulfills his role, what a wonderful relationship. Voluntarily, not a bully tactic, not a guilt tactic, not an insecure tactic. It's a wonderful relationship. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. So the word of God is something that cleanses us. That he, notice, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, should be holy and without blemish. And of course, the fulfillment of that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we should be working toward that through the fullness of the Spirit up there in verse 18. And then it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so that's a pretty high obligation put on the man. And if he would fulfill that portion, it would make her portion easier. Okay, but this is a rare thing that takes place in our culture with all this push on the women. And even the so-called conservative women, you know, on Fox News and all this stuff, you know, they're in the feminist group just like the leftists on the liberal side. Well, a man's supposed to be like that. Oh, so a woman is telling us what a man's supposed to be like? You worry about you, and we'll worry about us. And so, yeah, that's just amazing. So then he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay, that's a self-preservation. Okay, that's the idea that Satan brought up to God when after the first lost battle where he lost his children, lost his wealth, the second time around he said skin for skin. Okay, and that's self-preservation. And so that is there where he says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's the self-preservation. Okay, and people think that they're cultured or whatnot, but you get in a situation where you're panicked, okay, people will do what they think they gotta do to survive. And that may be squashing anybody in their way. That's just human nature. So that is a very strong idea. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, for the born-again believer, as the born-again believer gets up in years and their body is wearing out, they obviously will follow Paul's admonition, for me to die is Christ, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when my daddy said to me, like in September, he said, I want you to pray that I die. And I said, I ain't going to do that. But then when the next month in October, when I would sleep in his room and hear his pain and groaning, I'm behind him crying and I'm saying, God, please take him. Please take him. And so it took a couple months, and then his gain, if we look at it from our perspective, our loss, but we look at it better for his gain, and there's no way he'd want to come back. So, but yet, that's verse 29, that's the human nature. And then verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So this is one of the seven mysteries in the New Testament, 7, 11, whatever. I think Clarence Larkin broke them up in 11. I think some of them maybe overlapped. Even at that, this is the mystery of the body of Christ. And notice it says members. Members. In most churches, virtually all churches, they talk about church membership. In the Baptist Briders, you know, that's life or death for them. And you have to be baptized in a Baptist church to be in a Brider church. And then if you're not in the membership role, then you don't get to take, you know, the communion. And Brent and them had a lady and her husband came to church, and they're just new in the area, and she was having a baby, and Brent and Jen, of course, did some things for her, and she's shocked. Wow, the last church we did that, they would have done this for us because we weren't members. He was a Brider. You know, and so that was just shocking to her, and that in itself won her over to the church. Okay, and so Paul said he was a member here. He says in 1 Corinthians he was a member of the Church of Corinth. And then in Romans 12 he says he was a member of the Church of Rome. What a church hopper. Unless member in the Bible is different in our culture. Membership of a church in our culture is a enslaving tie by the IRS to hold people in bondage to a church and to cause a massive uproar in business meetings and whatnot. Okay, and that's how you keep, confusion going on in a church. The Bible admonition is in Acts 2, verse 42, where he says they continued in fellowship and doctrine. It's better to have people who are in fellowship together in the Lord rather than people who are members who are critical of everything that goes on. Often what happens, especially in mountain churches or small country churches, is they'll have a membership role, and then when the preacher did something to upset somebody in church, then they'll call their cousins in the county who maybe went to church one time, is on the membership role, and then they'll come in and vote the guy out. Then churches began to develop active members, and if they didn't come to so many things, then and all this other stuff. So that whole idea, it's something that, yeah, I recognize that we got to have organization in a church, but if we put the Bible as our supreme authority and we're here to learn what the Word says, we're not going to worry about the carpet or the pews or the building, as long as everything's pretty hunky-dory. I mean, if things are falling through, obviously we need to do something. We're not going to fuss about what kind of ice cream we're going to have at an ice cream social. And surprisingly, churches have split over that. And I know this church in the past have had some humdinger church meetings, business meetings. Dad would kind of keep me up on it. And Dad had a way of handling a lot of those things, because he'd get somebody griping about stuff. And I remember a guy who did that to Dad on a Sunday. He's griping about this and that and this and that. And so Dad said, okay, you come back tonight. We'll have a meeting and we'll give you the floor. And you talk about throwing water on the Wicked Witch of the West. You know, and so that's how my dad would handle it. But if I told you some of the stories my dad went through, preacher's son going out to the farm with a shotgun. I mean, yeah, that's some of the stuff that he endured in the past. The letters that he received, he'd let me read them. I thought, wow, what a thing. What's going on? But, and I was very happy to be able to take the pressure off of him and Jim Martin, both of them, when I came here. And so it's a real blessing. But the idea of the members of his body is that membership we have in Jesus Christ. So we are a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice body and flesh are two different words. So when somebody dies, we say there's his body. We don't say there's his flesh. So I think the flesh portion would be the energy, the life that's in the body, where once the life, the energy departs, then it's a body. And because we are like on electromagnetism, you can use certain stones to discover if there's life in something. Okay, I thought I would try to use my incubator and, you know, put my rooster with five hens, and them stinking hens that went on strike on me. But I did get a couple eggs, and so I set the egg down, it's warm, and I take a quartz and I put over top of it, and that quartz, if there's life in there, that quartz will start circling around that egg. And if there's no life, the quartz will just point. And that's the energy. That's the flesh is the energy portion of the body. And so we have, that's what we are in Christ. Now, in the resurrected body of Jesus, remember he said flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Here we have body, flesh, and bones, not blood per se. We're saved by his blood. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Yeah. He's supposed to leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's a whole new, brand new family. Okay, it's not her joining his family. It's her and him becoming a different sovereign family of their own accord. I was asked to speak at Maddie's wedding in Arizona. And so I thought, okay, I'm just going to try to help out this situation. So I said, usually, you know, I got the first like 3 minutes. I said, usually at this stage of the wedding, you know, the preachers address the bride and the groom. I said, but look at them two. They ain't going to listen to me. They're looking at each other. So I'm going to address you folks. And I said, now, these two are making a brand new independent family from her family and your family. Many of the problems within a family setting is that the parents of these children forget that they're adults now and they are equals, they're sovereign. So all those years of you giving unsought advice are out the door. Keep your nose out. All you can do is pray for them. If they ask for your counsel, fine. But they are totally independent. And boy, that solves a lot of problems when that takes place. Because a lot of the in-law, a lot of the fussing is because we forget that. And one of the grandparents said to me afterwards, boy, I never heard that before. He said, that was good advice. And so, but that's a priority, okay? And where they're a whole new entity, whole new family. And then verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, for I speak concerning Christ in the church. So that's one of the mysteries. If you go to 1 Corinthians 4, this is something that we are to faithfully study, or at least know about. When this is not taught in church, then a false doctrine will rise in replacement of it and cause a lot of confusion. And so 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, years ago, I don't know if churches still do it now, but years ago, usually in January, a church would have a stewardship campaign, what they call a stewardship campaign, and they'd kind of ask the folks what they intend to give throughout the year so they can kind of plan it. And they'd use this verse. And it's like, that's got nothing to do with that verse. It's being a good steward of the mysteries. Verse 1. Okay, and so there are seven major mysteries. Two of the seven are also a topic that Paul says we are not to ignore, so it makes it doubly effective. Now, those two will be the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the blindness of Israel. And sadly, that's what the churches generally are ignoring today, the blindness of Israel. Okay, the second one is for sure. This one is the mystery of the body of Christ. And the mystery of Christ in you, when that's taught, then that establishes eternal security. The mystery of the body of Christ, when it's taught properly, then that will reveal that just as you and I have a body and a soul, a body we can see, but a soul we can't see, the church has a body, that's the local church, but it has a soul, that's the universal church. A lot of Baptists don't want to accept the universal church because they say that's what the Catholics teach. Okay, the universal church. So then you get the Baptists who have strictly the local church. Yeah, but in 1 Timothy it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So which one is that? The local church? No, that's the entire church body. You see, and that's where we got the New Testament canon. The 27 books was established by the church as a corporate body, not the Catholic Church, but churches, but believers as they came through, like they came up to Antioch and then Syria, and then they had the old Latin and Latin Vulgate, and had all these counterfeits coming through here, and so that's where we get the 27 books of the New Testament. It's through the church, not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church tries to steal that idea. It's not coming from them because they've also thrown in the Epistle of Barnabas and the Shepherd of Hermes, some apocryphal books. So it's through the church. Then verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. That's his obligation. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, reverence is respect. It's something that's earned. And when this is done, when this is done properly, it is a wonderful, harmonious relationship. Okay, now the Mennonites and maybe some of the Amish, they will have this head covering. They think that that's a sign of submission. Okay, if a lady does that and she's sincere in that, fine. You know, that's between her and her Lord. Well, I believe it's the hair more than anything, but that's what they do. But if they're going to make that a mark of spirituality, then they've stepped into another world. A piece of fishnet on your head is a mark of spirituality. If it's a sign of submission, fine, no problem. And many a lady will do that properly, but it doesn't make you more spiritual than somebody that doesn't have that cloth on their head. Okay, and so this, the idea of reverence your husband, or, you know, when you meet people or deal with people, you know, you have a, you know, an equality with people and you want to treat them with respect. And then when you start to discover some things that you start off with respect, but boy, if they're going to lie to me, then they've lost respect in my mind. I don't respect a liar. Okay, but when we're on equal footing, you deal with every person as an equal. Okay, and so the idea here is for her to reverence her husband. Okay, chapter 6, real quickie. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Does a child have to obey their parents when the child's an adult who's an equal to their parents? No. This patriarchal thing, where this Mike Pearl has talked about this, where, you know, these guys take it to extremes. Patriarch. Well, I'll decide when you get married when you're 35 or so. In Costa Rica, that culture is something where they'll stay in the house to mid-30s, 40, up to 40s. And Brent remembers one pastor was asking prayer. He said, "You pray, pray, please pray for my son." Oh, okay, okay. He's wanting to move out. Oh, really? How old is he? 35? And Brent's like, "He should have been out a long time ago." Again, in that culture, that's how they view it. Okay? And it's about like, you want to give them the number 9, get out of here. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if you have wonderful parents, great. Boy, when you don't, that becomes a problem. Becomes very confusing. Very confusing for the children. And then honor is different than obey. And of course, it's the first command with promise, meaning in the Ten Commandment, it increases a person's physical life. But then what does a person do when the father is not deserving of that? They're abusive. And so that's where a person has to decide for themselves to figure it out. Because verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And boy, do a bunch of them do it. The cruelty of people and their family just amazes me. I mean, if you're going to be cruel to be somebody, be cruel to a stranger. Why somebody you're living with? But the cruelty of people is just, I mean, animals treat other animals better than this sometimes. It's just so sad. Okay, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, we might come back to that. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Were we covered?